Oh, Father God, you are so holy. Christ Jesus, God the Son, you are holy. Spirit of God, you are holy. You are so holy. Father, as we come before you now to consider your word, may it always be heard through that reality of your holiness. Father, I'm reminded of the great promise that we have that sinful man, our eyes may not see you, but we will one day see you as you are. We'll see Christ as he is. What an overwhelmingly humbling reality that we cling to, Father. We cling to Christ knowing that we will one day be with him in glory. And we will witness your perfections in a way that we are unable now. Thank you, Father, for this Lord's Day that we have been given to gather together to worship you. May we do so in remembering that we do so only in and through Christ, who died that we might live, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Guests, I am so thankful to be gathering on the Lord's Day, as I am every Lord's Day. I'm reminded today especially of how much I praise God for Christ and his church, and that his bride gathers. We gather here in Davenport, Iowa, in this community here, in this small gathering of people, that we gather together as Christ's bride, as the church that he died for. This picture that we're going to be focusing on more later today and in the marriage of Matthew and Callie as we come back this afternoon. It's very humbling for me to think about the weddings that we have had around here. The Josh Bolkemas and the Johnsons and the Petersons. And God's wonderful work that he has done in all of that. And then watching him grow those marriages and all the marriages, it's a great reminder for us that we'll get to experience throughout this day. And it's my hope that as we are together throughout this day, even now, that our focus would be on the greatness of God, on the holiness of God, on the perfections of God, on the perfections of Christ, on our hope that is in him and him alone. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, and we will be looking at Paul's trial before Felix. Please stand and I will read the entire chapter. Acts chapter 24. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God, both God and man. Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. You may be seated. So we know that, well, let's look at the setting of where we are. Some of you haven't been here, so you have not been able to be walking through the book of Acts with us. So we'll do a brief setting of what's happening right here. It says in verse 1, and after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. So we have a trial of a Roman citizen that's going to be taking place in front of Governor Felix. This Roman citizen, Paul, was someone the Jews wanted to put to death because of his apostasy from Judaism. He was an apostate Jew. He had turned away from Judaism and he had turned to Christianity. And so while Rome was governing, they occupied all of Israel and much more, they allowed the Jews to govern themselves mainly or muchly. But they couldn't put one of their own to death. And then because Paul was a Roman citizen, they didn't even have authority to try Paul in the ways that they were attempting to try him. And so the Jews were, remember, they were enraged because Paul had come back to Jerusalem and he was in the temple. He had completed a Nazarite vow with four men, so he had bought all the animals that needed to be sacrificed. He had gone and done that with them. And when they were at the temple, some Jews from Ephesus, some Asian Jews, brought charges against him because they remembered him from when he'd been in Ephesus. And they incited all the Judean Jews. And the Judean Jews were incited. And what incited them much was that the Ephesian Jews claimed that he had brought Trophimus into the temple, Trophimus being a non-Jew, and therefore defiled the temple. So they literally were trying to kill Paul. They were trying to beat him to death. And Claudius Lysias from Fort Antonia was looking down and saw this great chaos happening and went down to try to see what was going on with two centurions and 200 soldiers. And they came down and couldn't make sense of the melee that was happening, couldn't figure out why they were trying to kill Paul. So they literally carried him out up into Fort Antonia. As he's going up there, Paul says to Claudius Lysias, can I speak to them? And he turns and he proclaims his testimony. He tells them of God's testimony in his life, about how he had been a persecutor of Jews and the road to Damascus. And they're listening intently to him. He's speaking to them in their language. And then they get angry because at the end of that, he talks about his ministry to the Gentiles. And this enrages them and they throw dust and tear their clothes. And so Claudius Lysias takes him the next day in front of the Sanhedrin. That's the council in there in Jerusalem, the leaders of the Jews. And starts out with Paul explaining how his conscience is clear before God, that if you think I'm doing something wrong, Sanhedrin, take it up with God. He tells them his conscience is clear before God for all the things he's done, even taking the message to the Gentiles. Ananias has him, the high priest has him punched in the mouth because he's angered about that. And then We see the humility of Paul as he recognizes his wrong treatment of the high priest. And then he goes on to cause a ruckus between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Paul does. And he puts out there this that he's a Pharisee. He endears himself to the Pharisees and he talks about the fact that he believes in the resurrection from the dead, as do the other Pharisees in the Sanhedrin. And this infuriates the high priest and the Sadducees because they don't believe in the resurrection. And so they start fighting over Paul. And Claudius Lysias thinks they're going to pull him apart, so he takes him out again. And he puts him overnight back in prison. And Jesus appears to Paul then and comforts him, comes alongside of him and encourages him and instructs him and tells him that, hey, you're going to go testify in Rome just like you have in Jerusalem, giving Paul some surety and some hope. Then there's a coup, that's a plot that's put together by 40 zealous Jews. They want Paul dead, and they go to the high priest and the Sadducees, and they say, look, we've got a plot to kill him. Bring him out of the prison down again to talk to the Sanhedrin. And when you bring him down through the streets of Jerusalem, we will attack him and kill him. We will ambush him and kill him. In God's providence, Paul's nephew hears about that. And Paul's nephew comes to Paul and says, hey, they got this plot to kill you. He sends him to talk to Claudius Lysias, the tribune. And Claudius Lysias hears of this plot to kill Paul. And then 470 Roman soldiers take Paul from Caesarea, or from Jerusalem to Caesarea. 400 of them go back, 70 go on, the horsemen for the last part of it. But take him to Caesarea, to Felix, the governor. And so this is where we now find him. He is with Felix, the governor, over all of Samaria and Judea and even Cilicia, as we know. So he's in front of Felix and now about to have another trial. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. So who is at this trial? Who's at this trial is first person we see is Ananias. Well, Ananias is that high priest, the high priest, a Sadducee, the high priest of the Sanhedrin. Remember, the Sadducees and the high priest are in a very good relationship with the Romans. One of the ways they retain their power is being friendly with the Romans. And so Ananias, the man who was so infuriated about Paul's claim of a clear conscience, had him struck in the mouth. He comes. And this is a man who would have made this long trip within 5 days of Paul being swept out in the middle of the night. Ananias finds this important enough that he makes this trek to Caesarea because he so badly wants him dead. We also see here that he came down with some elders. Some elders would be a deputation of the Sanhedrin. We'll see why I'm saying that before, but it would be some Sadducees and some Pharisees. A representation of the Sanhedrin is also there at this trial. And then there's Tertullus. Tertullus is a spokesman or a rhetor, where we get the word rhetoric. He is someone who is a rent-an attorney. Very common in Roman towns, Roman occupied towns would be these Roman attorneys that would come and represent citizens before the Roman judges, because they would know Roman law and they would know Latin. So that's who Tertullus is. Tertullus is a rent-an attorney. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman man who, again, knows Roman laws and would know the language. And of course, Paul's there. Paul's this Christian man who the Jews wanted dead for his proliferation of a gospel of a risen king named Jesus of Nazareth. And then there's Felix. Felix is the governor. Felix is kind of the main player of this chapter in Acts. He's the governor of Samaria, the Roman province, and that covers Judea, Samaria, all the way up, remember, over to Galatia, because Cilicia is where Paul was originally from, so it was in his jurisdiction. So Felix had a lot of authority. He was a governor over a large area. Claudius Lysias was the tribune over that smaller area of Jerusalem, and then his boss would be his boss directly would be Felix. Felix was, he was a favored man. He had been a slave. He was freed. He was a freed slave, and he was appointed by Emperor Claudius because Emperor Claudius had a good relationship with Felix's brother, Pallas. So Felix wasn't really a very accomplished man. He kind of got what he got because of his brother's relationship with the emperor. He ruled in this area from about 52 till about 59 A.D. He's in the last couple of years of his rule, as we see in the last part of this. He was married to Drusilla. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First, who was the one who had imprisoned Peter and beheaded James. That's who he was married to. His rule was marked by violence and chaos. It was a very unruly time. It's actually how come he eventually was let go from his post, because it was so much violence and there was so much chaos. And he had quelled some insurrectionist bandits, like the Egyptian imposter that Claudius Lysias thought Paul was. Well, he had been quelled or put down by Felix. So while Felix had done some things to bring a lack of chaos, he had not brought peace to the land. As a matter of fact, the time of Felix, I mean, he was suppressing some robbers. Felix actually hired men to kill a high priest, Jonathan. Felix was, the historian Tacitus said he had the office of a king, and he ruled it with the mind of a slave. So Felix was not a good leader, and not a man who had brought a lot of peace. It was a time of chaos and lots of unruliness where he was the governor. And there would have been some Roman soldiers there that would have brought him. So that's who's going to be at this. That's who's at this trial. At this trial, hearing these things that are going to be spoken. So, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul and Phanizo. They made a formal report before the authorities on a judicial matter. That's what this is. This is a trial. And Tertullus, representing the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, he lays out before the governor his case against Paul. And when he was summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him. Categoreo, bring charges against, accuse. So Tertullus is now going to bring charges against Paul in front of Felix on behalf of the Sanhedrin, hoping that Felix would put him to death or give him back to the Jews to do what they would with him. So before he does that, before he makes these accusations, we see Tertullus start with some flattery. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. A bunch of twisted flattery out of this Roman attorney's mouth. Because these things aren't even true of what's happening with Felix. Remember, he's representing the Jews. And this man, Felix, had had one of their high priests killed. This man, Felix, had not done things that were improving the nation or good for Jews or for the nation of Israel. But Tertullus, knowing he was a Roman, he was a Roman attorney, he would know Roman law well, and he would know the way to help your case is to butter up the judge. So he starts out with a bunch of dishonest flattery, basically lying, trying to win over the judge. What he knows is, because he knows Roman law, he doesn't have much of a case. This has already been tried in other places, but he knows there's not much of a case, and so what he starts out with is a bunch of flattery to try to get the judge on his side. So, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But, O great Felix, to detain you no further, look, we don't want to take a lot of your time. You're a busy man. You've got lots of things to do. You've got a bunch of insurrectionists to put down. You know, you're ruling over this part. We don't want to take a lot of your time. We don't want to detain you further, so I beg you, in your kindness, to hear us. So, because you're so kind and benevolent, because you're so wise, just listen to us briefly. Hear us briefly, because you won't need, it won't need to take long. It's pretty much an open and shut case, O you great Felix, which isn't true. It's not much of a case at all. But so he pours out all this dishonest flattery toward Felix, and then he says, okay, here's what's going to come next. He's going to tell him briefly the case against Paul, and this is the accusations. We're going to see accusations. We're going to see Paul's response. We're going to see the outcome or the verdict, and probably next week we're going to see the great tragedy of it all. So first, here comes the accusations. For we have found, verse 5, this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. So Tertullus brings three main charges. He's a plague, he's an insurrectionist, and he attempted to profane the temple. That's the main charges. First of all, a plague. Loimos, a troublemaker, a pest, a nuisance. There's only this word in the way it's here is only used one other time in Luke 21, and it talks about famines and pestilences. So it's a nuisance, it's a trouble, it's a pest. He's saying Paul's a troublemaker. He's a pest among the Jews. He causes trouble wherever he goes. Tertullus really gives no proof about this, but what this is a buzzword in the Roman Empire. When someone is a pest, loimos, these are the kind of people that Felix has been trying to quell. If you get a pest or a troublemaker, then Claudius Lysias, the tribune, or Felix, they want to squelch that, they want to quell that. So this word should get, if Felix were to believe this word, he'd want to squash Paul. So he says he's a troublemaker. It's certainly true that trouble followed wherever Paul went, pretty much, didn't it? Everywhere he went, there truly was trouble. But it really was not him making trouble. All Paul was doing was proclaiming Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. Proclaiming resurrection from the dead. So, yes, there was trouble, so that was somewhat accurate, but he wasn't the problem. But Tertullus has now said Paul is a troublemaker for the Jews. But even more than a pest, Tertullus now says, Felix, here's the thing. Paul is a threat to Rome. Paul is an insurrectionist. Paul is an insurrectionist. He is a threat to Rome. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots. Kineo, kinetic, to stir up, stasis, to rise up in open defiance of authority, with the presumed intention to overthrow it or to act in complete opposition to its demands. He says, this Paul, he stirs up defiance to authority, trying to overthrow the authority that's there. He is a threat to Rome. He is stirring up riots, he's stirring up dissension and rebellion against authority among all the Jews throughout the world. This guy is out there stirring up Jews to overthrow the authority they're under, namely Rome, all throughout the world. Now, the word for world there, oikomene. Oikomene, it has a number of different meanings. It can mean the inhabited earth. It can mean the portion of the earth inhabited by Greeks, in distinction from the lands of the barbarians. It can mean the Roman Empire and all the subjects of the empire. It can mean the universe. It can mean the world. The word has some different meanings. Here, we see Tertullus is obviously not claiming that Paul is going throughout the entire world. Rather, he's using the word oikoumene to mean the Roman Empire. It's an example of the way where the word world needs to be understood in context. He's telling him that there's in the Roman Empire this man stirring up Jews to create an insurrection. The word oikoumene is used in Luke 2:1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. In the times of Jesus, remember, Joseph had to go and register because Caesar Augustus, clearly not the whole world, but the whole Roman Empire. That's who needed to be registered. Everyone who lived in the Roman Empire that Caesar Augustus was king over. Acts 11:28, not 18. I put that down wrong. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit where there would be a great famine over all the world. Again, that took place in the days of Claudius. That was just there in Israel. So, he says, we have found this man a plague. First, he's a pain, he's a pest, he's a nuisance, he's a troublemaker for the Jews. He's one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene, Protostates. One who stands in the front rank, a leader, a chief, a champion. Again, a very politically charged word. This is a very politically charged word that Tertullus uses. He's saying, because this was a term of someone who usually stood in front of foot soldiers. He's saying, this guy, who's a nuisance to us, he also is an insurrectionist who's leading Jews, this sect of Jews, called the Nazarenes, to revolt. This sect, heresies, that's where we get the word heresy, a religious party, a sect, or it can mean false teaching or heresy. So what Tertullus is saying, this guy Paul, he's the ringleader. He is a protostates. He is standing in front of soldiers to stir up these Jews to rebel against Roman authority. That term for Nazarene, that's a pejorative. It's what good can come out of Nazareth. So the Tertullus is differentiating the Sanhedrin from this guy Paul, who's part of a different sect, part of a different group. That's not Judaism. That's not our religion. That is a different religion. And this religion, he is stirring people up. He's trying to get an insurrection because he's out there claiming that there is a different king than Caesar. He's out there claiming that this Nazarene, this leader of the sect of the Nazarenes, Paul, is out there claiming there's a different king than Caesar. And this king is a threat to Rome. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, and he is a threat to Rome. Tertullus wants Felix to believe that Paul is an insurrectionist and a threat to Caesar because of what he's teaching. We see in Acts 17, in Thessalonica, the same charges were brought against Paul there. Acts 17:5, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." So they couldn't find Paul, so they get Jason, who he had been staying with, and these Jews that are angry, they get a mob, and they claim that the men who have been turning the world upside down, Paul and his traveling party, Jason received them. They, Paul and those folks, are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities, again, those would have been Roman authorities, the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money and security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. They were disturbed about Paul teaching about another king, Jesus. Charges of leading an insurrection against Caesar were brought against Jesus as well. Luke 23:1, then the whole company of them, the Sanhedrin, arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee, even to this place." So there, the same thing. This is what the Sanhedrin continually tries to do. They bring charges that are false charges, because was Jesus kingdom of this world? No. Was Paul trying to raise an insurrection against the Roman authorities to set up a new government? No. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He's not about this world. So these are lies that they tried to bring against him to say, "Felix, you better squelch this guy, because this guy is leading a sect of Nazarenes, and they preach a different king, and that king's going to want to take power from Caesar." Not true, but this is the charges that are being brought. Now, interestingly, with Jesus, neither Pilate nor Herod found any guilt in him. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't trying for an earthly kingdom. So, but this is the angle that Tertullus is taking. He's taking this angle to make him out to be a leader of a non-Jewish sect, the Nazarenes, that was out to overthrow Roman rule. And that's the charge that he's bringing. So he says he's a pest. He's a nuisance. He's a troublemaker to the Jews. And he's an insurrectionist against Rome. One last angle that Tertullus presents: that Paul was an attempted profaner of the temple. He even tried to profane, beleo, to defile, to make unclean, to profane. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. So Tertullus, again representing, is saying he was trying to profane the temple, but we seized him. Now, we know this is a lie. This was the original lie that incited the Judean Jews when the Ephesians, the Asian Jews, said that he had tried to bring Trophimus into the temple, which would have defiled it, because a Gentile could not go into the temple. So they're claiming the same charge. They're saying, look, he tried to defile the temple. He wanted to bring a Gentile in there. Notice he doesn't assert that he did defile the temple. Tertullus knows there's no proof of that. So he doesn't say he did defile the temple. He said he wanted to. He said, "I can't prove he did it, but I know he wanted to. We know he wanted to. Therefore, get him, Felix." So, no proof that he did that. So what they tried to claim was his intent, that he would be guilty of defiling the temple. Now, why was this charge important? What does Felix care about the temple being defiled? Well, the temple, as we know, was very important to the Jews. Anybody who's been to Israel, when my wife and I went, one of the things I distinctly remember was the Temple Mount now is Palestinian. Nothing's left of the temple that would have been there at this time. That was torn down in AD 70. It's been rebuilt. But right now it's Palestinian. So Jews can't even go there to worship. So the Jews go to what's called the Wailing Wall. And they get as close as they possibly can to the site where the temple used to would have been, and they pray. So the temple was very important to the Jews, and still is to this day, because that's where they believe they worship God. And so because it was so important to the Jews, that was the only violation of Jewish law that the Romans would allow the death penalty for. So the Romans would allow for the Jews to put to death someone who defiled the temple. So when he says he intended to defile the temple, that's what he wanted to do. Why that matters is that was the only law, the only Jewish law that the Romans would allow for the death penalty. Now, that was for their own. Now, remember, Paul's a Roman citizen. But even if a Roman citizen would defile the temple, they would allow for that punishment. So that's why he brings that up. So he's got these charges. One, he's a nuisance. He's a troublemaker to the Jews. Two, he's an insurrectionist. He is leading people, this heretical sect of the Nazarenes, to uprise and take power away from Caesar and implement their own king. And three, he attempted to defile the temple. Which, if he had gotten away with that, that deserves the death penalty, so you should give him back to us and let us have our way with him. So he closes with these words. Tertullus closes with these words. By examining him yourself. So Felix, you'll talk to him. And when you do, because you're such a wise man, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. He's going to talk. You're going to find out everything we just said is accurate. Your witness. You're going to figure these things out. Felix, you talk to him now. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. The Jews say, yes, we agree. Those charges are accurate. That's our case, Felix. So the next phase now is Paul's reply. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Now you notice, Paul doesn't give the same flattery. He's not an attorney. He's not a Roman attorney. Now he does speak the language, so he doesn't necessarily need an attorney for that reason. He might know a little bit about Roman law, but he was a Pharisee, so he's more about Jewish law. But he says, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, that's an accurate statement. Before that, he had worked in another province as a minor judge. So he's just affirming, you've been a judge for a long time in this nation. I cheerfully, euthymos, encourage cheerfully, gladly, with confidence, with pleasure, make my apologeomai, my apology, my defense. I'm defending oneself to speak in one's own behalf. He doesn't start with any flattery. He simply says, because he knows, he's relying on the authority that God has vested in Felix. You are the judge over this nation and have been for a while. And he knows the promise he has from Jesus to get to Rome. And so he says, I will gladly, cheerfully, with confidence, make my defense. Paul also had great confidence, not only knowing that Jesus had promised he would get to Rome, but he also knew what Jesus had told his disciples in Luke 12:11, exactly what would happen, and not to be anxious. Luke 12:11, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. So Paul says, Felix, I am happy to give you my defense. I will cheerfully give you my defense. Just a quick sidebar. If we're ever brought in front of people on charges, we ought to be happy to give our defense. Because we ought to have a clear conscience, as Paul does, and we ought to be happy to give our defense. If we're in front of a group that actually wants to listen or actually can adjudicate, we should have no fear in giving our defense. And Paul doesn't. So he makes his apology to Felix. He says this, you can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. Paul's saying, I've been in Jerusalem such a short time, which is easily verifiable. From the time I got to Jerusalem with these alms, it's been 12 days. And five of them have been sitting here spent in Caesarea. And one of them was traveling from Jerusalem. So I was only in Jerusalem for 6 days. Hardly enough time to be a troublemaker and to stir up a Nazarene sect for the overthrow of the Roman government. You can ask witnesses. And by the way, I went there to worship. You can ask any witness you want. I went there and they would have seen me paying the vow, making the sacrifice to complete the vow for these Nazarite men. They would have seen me worshiping in the temple. They would have seen me celebrating Passover. And they did not find me disputing dialegomai. Dialegomai is, remember that word, we've seen it before, to converse, to discourse, to argue, dispute, discuss, to mingle thought with thought. You will hear no testimonies of me disputing dialegomai with anyone when I was there. Or stirring up a crowd. I never stirred up a crowd. The testimony you're going to hear is a crowd got stirred up against me. I hadn't said a word. I was just minding my business, worshiping. And all of a sudden, the Ephesian Jews get the Judean Jews mad. And the next thing you know, I'm getting beaten to death. I stirred up no crowd. That's the facts. Either in the temple, or in the synagogues, or in the city. Now, this is exactly Paul's modus operandi, isn't it? His pattern when he would travel around is, what would he do? He'd go in the synagogues, he'd go in the city, and he would have dialegomai. He would have back and forth dialogue, he would dispute, he would argue and tell of Christ, yes? But he says, listen, these guys are bringing, it didn't even happen in Jerusalem. Because except for Paul's first trip to Jerusalem, way back after he had first gotten saved, very briefly he was in Jerusalem and did some arguing. Since then, every time he came to Jerusalem, what did he come to do? He came to worship and to see the brethren and to adjudicate church matters, like in Acts 15. That's what he came for. He didn't come to because there was a church there. There were evangelists there. The gospel was going forward. He came to worship and be with the brethren when he came to Jerusalem. So these are trumped up charges. Even though these things were true of Paul, they weren't true of the men that were witnessing against them. These men were taking, we'll see this, taking on somebody else's story. Sound familiar? So he says there was no dialegomai with anyone. There was no arguing. There was no stirring up a crowd. I'm not an insurrectionist. I wasn't being a pest to the Jews. Actually, it was the Jews themselves who caused this riot. Paul had factual answers that were provably true, and Tertullus would have no way to refute those facts. Tertullus had just made a bunch of charges on behalf of this group, and Paul says, these things are verifiably untrue. I was there too short amount of time. No one will give testimony of any arguing by me or disputing in the temple or in the city or in the synagogue in Jerusalem. No one can give testimony to that. And this is typical of modern day controversies between Christians and anti-Christians. The facts support the Christians. The emotional rhetoric is brought by the anti-Christian. See, the Christian has the facts on their side. The anti-Christian in these type of things brings usually somebody else's story, not even their own testimony, third, fourth, fifth person like we do on social media especially. And they use sensationalism, is what they use to argue it. This is what's happening here. This is why Paul was so confident. He was on the side of the truth. And his accusers were on the side of sentimentalism without merit. They were trumped up charges, just like the mob had done at the temple, and they're making these things up, and the story that Tertullus is telling is not even true. But if he truly is an insurrectionist, leading another king against Caesar, if he truly was trying to defile the temple, then he was guilty as charged. But the facts didn't bear that out. He says, verse 13, neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. They're bringing up this defilement of the temple. They can't prove that. It never happened. If you investigate, you'll see that never did happen. It's completely fallacious. It's the only way they know to persuade you to convict me is to tell you I intended to do that, because there's no proof that that happened. So Paul's laid out this impenetrable defense. And he has more to say. So he basically says, look, this is untrue. verifiably, demonstrably untrue. I did not do these things. These men are giving testimony to. Then he says this, though. But this I confess to you. Like, he could have stopped there, couldn't he? He's just said these things aren't true. And you can, they're demonstrably untrue. But he says, but I do have a confession to make. I mean, I'm being brought up on charges. I am standing trial. Let me make a confession. Homologeo. To say the same thing as. To concede, not to deny, but to confess. To make an emphatic, this is what he was doing. To make an emphatic declaration, often public, and at times in response to pressure or an accusation. There's an accusation that's made to him, and now he is emphatically going to homologeo. He's going to confess something. All these charges are demonstrably false, which I've proven, but I do want to emphatically declare that, according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. I am guilty of true worship of the God that these men claim to worship yet deny. That's my confession. My confession is I'm guilty of true worship of the God they say they worship and yet deny. That according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. Who's that a zinger at? The Sadducees. Because what did the Sadducees believe to be truth? Only the Pentateuch. So Paul says, I sect? No. I take the whole of the Old Testament. Unlike some of these men calling me a false worshiper or a leader of a sect, a heretic. Having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Who was that a zinger at? The Pharisees. They actually claim the same hope that I do of a resurrection of the living and the dead. They believe in the resurrection. You want to talk about sects? Look at the SECTS. Look at the two groups that are talking together right here and bring these charges. They don't even agree. They disagree. One of them says no resurrection. The other one says a resurrection. One of them believes in the whole Old Testament. One of them only part of it. He says, these men bringing the charges against me, they are actually the ones that are leading sects. They are not even believing the same things. And my way, here's my confession, Paul says, Felix, my way is the way. My way is the way to worship the one and only God. Ha, haras. Ha, H-O. It's the, it's a definite article. The way, haras, road, path, way, the way. My confession is this. I worship God in the way, on the path, the road, and these fools that are bringing charges against me do not. They don't worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I do. I know the way, says Paul. Acts 9:1-3, but Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Remember, Paul, when he was Saul, same man, but when he was a Pharisee, he was a persecutor of Christians. Here's what it says. Paul, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, suddenly light from heaven shone around him. Paul knew their way. The way that was persecuting Christians. That was his way at one time. And then, on his way to Damascus, he was shown the way. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. It seems right to these people to try to tell you these things, Felix. It seems right to them to try to say that I'm leading some insurrection, that I'm a troublemaker, because I'm going against Judaism. It seems right to them, but that leads to death. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. No other name under heaven given among which men must, by which must be saved. So Paul is saying, here's my confession. Demonstrably untrue what they're saying about me, but here is what is true. I worship God. The only way one can worship God, that is in and through the resurrected Jesus Christ. They don't. He says, Paul continues his defense. He says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience before both God and man. We spent most of one sermon on this topic about the clear conscience, so we won't today, but I want to remind us of something right here. This is a great encouragement for us to live out. That we too would take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. We work really hard by the grace of God to have a clear conscience before God and before men. It's exactly what Paul does, that he could confess these things, he could trust in the Lord, and he could say, this is the way it is. You can bring these charges against me all you want. They're false, demonstrably false. But let me tell you the truth. And my conscience is clear before the Lord and before you all. We too ought to do that. Okay, more detailed information from Paul about what had taken place in Jerusalem just before he was brought there. Verse 17, now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and present offerings. Listen to what he's doing to these men right here that are sitting there listening to this trial as he's talking to Felix. I came to bring offerings. I came to bring alms to my nation and present offerings. Two separate things. I came to bring alms to the Jews, the Christian Jews in Jerusalem, to bring them a peace offering even from the Gentiles, but necessity for their needs to be met. And I came to bring offerings for these vows and at Passover. I came to do those two things. While I was doing this, so I'm just doing those things, these people, these Jews, they found me purified in the temple. I was purified. I went through the Jewish purification process. I did that. Without any crowd or tumult. I didn't have a crowd. I wasn't raising any stink. I was simply worshiping. I'd given my alms and then I was worshiping. But some Jews from Asia, these Ephesian Jews, they ought to be here. He says, the ones who brought these charges that these fools are now bringing actually started with these Jews from Asia. And they should be here, Felix. They should be here witnessing against me. They should be bringing that story. They ought to be here before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me. These Asian Jews, that's who should be here right now, Felix, bringing these charges against me. Because you know what? The things I'm being accused of actually took place in Ephesus. But not in all the things I'm being charged with. They didn't even happen in Jerusalem. And these fools are now bringing these charges of somebody else. And if you want to actually hear the charges from the horse's mouth, they should be here. This should be discounted. This is not two or three witnesses. They did not witness these things. The things they're claiming are demonstrably untrue. Think about being these Sadducees and Pharisees and the high priest. They can't even testify of what they're bringing. They are giving you third-party stories. They're fighting someone else's fight. Verse 20. So, since the people who actually bring these charges against me aren't even here, Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Let them tell you what wrongdoing they found in me when I was tried by them. Because here's what made them mad. Here's what caused Ananias and the Sadducees and the 40 zealots to want me dead. Other than this one thing, this is what I said in front of them that made them angry, that they should testify to, that they should speak to, that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you this day. So now in front of Felix, he says, these are trumped up charges. They're not even their charges. If you want the real ones, bring the Asian Jews and let them testify against me. But make these men now, he's turned the tables, make these men speak to what I'm claiming that they're upset about, the resurrection from the dead. Let's hear these men testify to what they're truly mad about, disprove the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. We're back to Paul showing the inconsistency even among the Sanhedrin. We're back to him showing that the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Kings, the way to truly worship God is through the resurrected Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the gospel. That is what Felix is now hearing. That is what these men are hearing again. The Sadducees hearing, we don't even believe in resurrection. So once again, they're being shown to be wrong because the Old Testament is filled with that. And the Pharisees, they believe in resurrection, but not in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in his resurrection. So they're being, again, the tables have now been flipped by Paul because God's giving him the words to say in this trial that he's gone from demonstrably disproving the things against him, showing it's not even these men's cause, it's other men's cause, and they can't answer to what they're really mad about. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The way to worship God is to believe in the resurrected Christ. That's, make them testify to that if you really want to figure this thing out, Felix. Bring this up and watch them fight amongst themselves. Watch them and who they'll show themselves to be as far as being different sects. I can't imagine the steam coming out of their ears right about now. Here they've come all the way from Jerusalem. Now they're sitting in front of the governor who really shouldn't know nearly as much. He's not even from Jerusalem. He's a freedman. He's never been Jewish. His wife's Jewish, but whether they know that or not. So now they're once again being put on trial. They're the ones now that are on trial. They're the ones that have got to answer to what they're really upset about because the trumped up charges aren't true. So, finally, thing we'll look at today, the outcome. But Felix, verse 22, having rather accurate knowledge of the way. Now, how would Felix have a rather accurate knowledge of the way more than the Sanhedrin? Well, a couple of reasons. One would be he was married to Drusilla. And remember, Drusilla's husband, or father, was the one who beheaded James and imprisoned Peter. Her great-grandfather would have been the one who Herod the Great, who put out the proclamation to kill all the babies the time when Jesus was born to try to kill the Messiah. So Drusilla, his wife, would know about Judaism and know about the Messiah, know about the way. Another reason would be Philip the Evangelist lived in Caesarea. Philip the Evangelist and the church there had been evangelizing in Caesarea for many years, I'm sure. And so Felix would have some understanding of the way. So similar to Apollos, we won't really look at that, but Apollos knew the way, and then he had to be taken aside and explained the way more accurately. So next week, we're going to see that Felix and Drusilla, they get the way explained to them more accurately. But for now, Felix has heard enough. He didn't find sufficient evidence to convict Paul. So his decision is this. Put them off. He's saying, put them off. Anabelomai. It means to adjourn a court proceeding until a later time. He basically says, We're adjourned, and I'm giving no verdict because you've given me no evidence the man is guilty of anything. Saying this, when Lysias the tribune comes, I'll decide your case, Paul. You all get out of here. You're gone. You made no case. You're out of here. Paul, when Lysias comes down, I'll decide your case. Guess when Lysias came down? Never. He never came. The case was never heard again in a trial format in front of Felix. For 2 years, we're going to look at next week, Paul stayed there. And, verse 23, then he, Felix, gave orders to the centurion that he, Paul, should be kept in custody, but have some liberty. And that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So while we see no writings from Paul in the New Testament during that time frame, we don't see anything written about any ministry he did in Caesarea. We do know that he was being ministered to by his friends. We do know that Luke and many of his friends were visiting him, ministering to him, and he was being treated quite well. I heard MacArthur, I think, I'm pretty sure, preach on this and talked about, it was almost like he got what's it called when the pastor takes some time off? A sabbatical, like a furlough. Like he was so, you know, God gave him 2 years of rest in a pretty nice place being ministered to before he would then go on to a tough trip that we're going to see on the way to Rome. But whatever. All we know is that Felix said, you all, get out of here. You didn't prove anything. You, Paul, I'll hear your case again later. In the meantime, go stay at the Ritz for a while. Probably not that nice. That's probably way overstated. Next week, we're going to look at the tragedy that is Paul's stay in Caesarea as it relates to Felix. Trial's over. Paul, for now, is acquitted by Felix. God provided the words for Paul to say, and he provided the favor of Felix. He's kept alive. His confession has once again convicted the Jews of their false worship of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Closing thought. Paul's trial before Felix brought no verdict of guilty as charged because he was not. He did confess to being a true worshiper of God according to the way. May we be prepared to do the same if in a similar circumstance, beloved. I believe we will have opportunities, and we do now, but we will have more and more opportunities to proclaim the way. We will have opportunities to be brought before people. That we will be able to not try and make leadership or whoever's in front of us wanting to hear our testimony, make them accept us or feel good. We will be honest and forthcoming. We will be able to disprove any untrue charges. We'll be able to demonstrate that the things that we're charged with being illegal and unlawful, we won't do. And then we will have an opportunity to confess truth. Let's be ready to confess the truth. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Acts that we have been going through. We thank you for this trial we see where you were so gracious and good to Paul to provide him the words to speak, the truths to live by, pointing out the sinfulness and the foolishness of the religious elite of the day. Father, help us to be ready to be witnesses of your mercy and your grace that is found in and through the resurrected King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.